First John chapter 2. I was reminded just as Marge walked in the door this morning, my next door neighbor, I used to go and bug her when I was 4 or 5 years old. I used to bug her all the time, go over to her house. And man, I missed that wacky cake. That was the great thing over at your place. You always had wacky cake there. Whew, that was awesome. But Marge's son, Kirk, is a good friend of mine. We grew up together. He was a little older than I was, but he let me hang out with him, I think. And I'll never forget, you know, one of the times where Kirk and I were out just, you know, goofing around. We lived on the Applegate River. Perfect place to grow up. It was kind of the Tom Sawyer, Huck Finn kind of thing that I grew up with. And it was awesome. But Kirk and I, I'll never forget, one day we were off swimming up at the deep hole. It was kind of up the river a ways. We were hiking up there. And Kirk had this great dog. It was the perfect dog. And we called him Dingo because he looked like a dingo dog. And he was a cool, cool dog. Man, he just hung out with us. I remember Kirk used to ride his motorcycle and Dingo would jump up on the seat and he'd just take off, you know, and hang out and stuff. It was so cool. And I'll never forget, Dingo would just take off for a couple weeks and you wouldn't see him. We lived out in the country, you know. And then he'd come back and I'll never forget, he'd have these bloody marks on his paws. That were from traps the trappers would set up in the mountains. And he'd get caught in the traps, and the trappers would come and eventually find this dog in his trap. They'd let him go, and then he'd come home with these bloody marks. He had scars all up and down his arms from these traps that these guys would set. But Dingo was a great dog. And I'll never forget, we were up by the deep hole swimming, and Dingo came up. And when we saw his nose and his mouth, it was full of porcupine quills. Dingo would just kind of get into these things. And I remember Kirk, you know, he was an old pro at this. And I'd helped him before with other dogs, with Lazarus, one of his other dogs. But this one dog, Dingo was didn't like us pulling these quills out of his face for obvious reasons. But, you know, you got to do it. And Kirk was telling me, you know, you got to get these quills out or else quills are barbed, you know, and they will work their way in and penetrate all the way into a dog's head and into the brain and kill the dog. Amazing, these porcupine quills. So I remember Kirk would have me hold Dingo's head while Kirk would take the needle nose pliers and start just popping them out one by one, popping out those porcupine quills. And man, it was all I could do to hold Dingo there from jerking back, trying to get the quills out, you know. And man, I'll never forget that experience. What a brutal, bloody situation it was. But I have found sometimes when I get in the scriptures and read the word, it's like that, where I'm sitting there reading and studying and realizing that, man, there's some quills in my face. And they're bloody and they're painful, but man, they got to be yanked out. They got to be plucked out or else it will eventually destroy me. I think we have such a text in front of us this morning where, man, there might be a little pain involved. And I'm warning you ahead of time. But I also know that it's for our own good as we study the word. That the things of this world, the worldly ways that we tend to lean toward, that we might pluck those things out today. So let's take a look. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One more time, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'll never forget, as a youth pastor, I was teaching a Bible study one evening, and I was on this passage. And this one girl that was brought by a friend to this Bible study on Monday night downtown Medford, there was this one girl that came in and said, this scripture means that we're not to love people that aren't Christians. That's the way she interpreted this. Love not the world. And there are some who will say that you're not supposed to love non-believers. Now, obviously, that is very in error, isn't it? Man, Jesus came and he loved on, hung out with, wasn't a part of, but hung out with the sinners. Those that the others rejected. And man, Jesus demonstrated his love to all of us before we were ever saved. You see, when it says love not the world, pardon me, you need to understand what that's saying. In the New Testament, by the way, there are three uses of the word world. Sometimes you'll read the word world and it'll mean kind of what you think initially, and that is the globe or the planet Earth. Kind of like, you know, if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. Acts 17:24, where it says, God made the world and all things therein. So you'll read about the use of the word world as it means the earth, the globe, stuff like that. The second use you'll find is not just speaking of the earth, the physical world, but secondly, you'll read in the New Testament the word world used as the human world or humankind. For example, John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. In that verse, we have both uses, don't we? It says, Jesus, he made the world. That's the physical world, like the first world that we talked about. And then it says, but the world knew him not. Speaking of mankind. So sometimes you'll read about that as far as the world, Jesus, speaking of mankind. And then you'll read about it as the earth, the planet, the world. But the third use of the word world is right here in our passage and other places as well in the New Testament. And that is the world and its system. Worldliness. Or maybe even more definitive is the world and its systems relating to the invisible spiritual system. And boy, I think that increasingly today we're seeing a system, a tangled web of worldliness that is against God, against Jesus Christ, against even Christianity. We're seeing that more and more, aren't we? It's amazing what you hear on the radio or on the news about what people think. Talk radio is something that I'm becoming more and more frustrated with. I don't even like listening to it. It just frustrates me. Why? Because there's all these people expressing their opinions. And you know what? Most of the time, they're very worldly. And I even need to say this, you know, I warn you, because there are talk radio people that I would agree with a lot of their philosophies or ideas. But you know what? It's still very worldly. Don't be confused. I was walking in a Christian bookstore just yesterday, or the day before yesterday, and Dr. Laura Schlesinger has a book out now, and you can get it in your Christian bookstores. Now, maybe you will agree with Dr. Laura on a lot of her ideas. It's very possible. I know a lot of Christians believe or agree with many things she has to say. But know this, you guys. Dr. Laura is not a Christian. She's not a saved believer. She's actually practicing Judaism, and she's written this book, The Ten Commandments, and how we need to get back to the basic ten. And so Christians are jumping on the bandwagon. Can I caution us as a church family? Because you see, just because someone's quoting Scripture doesn't necessarily mean they're using it rightfully. There was someone in the New Testament that quoted Scripture quite well, but you know what? He uses it wrongfully. And who was that? Satan himself, quoting Scripture when he tempted Jesus. We'll talk about that in a second. But some of these guys, Rush Limbaugh, Laura, there's worldliness intermixed with certain truth. And I suggest that that's almost, or could be, even more dangerous than Marilyn Manson coming to Portland. Did you read about that? Marilyn Manson in the newspaper, I was just reading how, you know, he came to play and there was a lady opening, Courtney Love opening for her. Courtney Love is the old guy that killed himself in Nirvana, Kurt Cobain. His wife, or widow, she was opening for Marilyn Manson. Now, hopefully you don't know what I'm talking about, but if you do, it's sickness and it's sinfulness. You know, Courtney Love, she got out there and started to perform there in the Rose Garden, and the Portlanders rejected her. Because, you see, she wasn't as wild and crazy as Marilyn Manson is. She's very wild and crazy. But Marilyn Manson got out there and, you know, everybody goes wild. And, you know, I'm not even as concerned about that. To be honest with you, as a pastor, I don't deal very often with you guys coming up and saying, you know, Brad, I'm really struggling with Marilyn Manson. I know that he attaches breasts to his body. I know that he uses pages of the Bible to, you know, do sick things. I'm not even going to say what he does, but some of you know it's sickness. I'm not concerned about that. If you're involved in liking Marilyn Manson, we got other things to talk about. But see, that's not the big threat right now. See, Satan has this amazing way of just being subtle and mixing in worldliness with even truths from the Bible. That's more dangerous, I suggest, because we all think, oh, that's good. There's goodness in Dr. Laura or Rush Limbaugh or whoever you might listen to or like. Watch out, beware. It's still worldliness, the world and its system. And I believe Satan's having a heyday in the 1990s and coming into the year 2000. Because he's sneaking his little truths and his attitudes and tendencies in to the mainstream Christian belief system. You've heard me talk about this, but I'll say it again. But I'm concerned about Christian music, frankly. Because a lot of times there are bands that maybe started out loving Jesus, having a very clear message. And some of my favorite bands, you know, over the years have kind of sold out, really. And now you grab a Christian record or CD and you read the lyrics. And I ask you, do they ever even mention the name of Jesus? Tooth and Nail Records, who has some of the bands that I enjoy, I like to listen to. I was so bummed when a friend of mine went up to Tooth and Nail just to see the record company, see what was going on. He walked in, there was a couple guys in there, and they were working at this desk. And to his shock, he right behind the desk was this calendar girl, or this girl, you know, in a bikini and up on a poster behind the front desk of Tooth and Nail Records there. And my friend, he was going in there with his son because they were going to check out the record label and just see what it's a Christian record label. And so there he goes in there, and my friend Jim Wright, he walks in and says, "Now, is this a Christian record company?" Because you just see in this poster, he thought maybe he's in the wrong place, you know. And then he saw Tooth and Nail Records on the neck next to the girl there, and so he said, "Is this a Christian record company?" And the guy behind the desk angrily stood up and smashed his fist on the table and said, "Is this a Christian file cabinet? Is that a Christian door?" You see, the argument there, if you're following what the guy's trying to say or think or whatever, is that, you know, we can be Christians, but we don't have to bring Jesus into everything. We can be who we are and then sort of tack on Jesus whenever we want to. I'm telling you, that's the most dangerous mentality that we could ever have as believers. And it saddens me. It saddens me greatly. Because there are kids, well-meaning, good Christian kids who like good music. And they're thinking, man, we need to listen to some good music. And so they'll choose some of these records you can find right in the Christian bookstores. And yet, they're not getting the right message. And it's a mixed message. And just as Laura Schlesinger is dangerous, I believe, to those that are walking with the Lord, so too are the mixed messages of some of these bands. Parents, can I caution you? Get records. Make sure they're singing about Jesus. Make sure their focus is right. Man, there's some great, good bands that are still sticking with the good message. I love the Supertones, man. These guys that just sing the about the Lord and Jesus. Or The Cry, good friends of mine, these guys that are signed with the record label, by the way, that they're not, it's not a necessarily a great thing for them. They feel like they're sort of stuck in their contract. But, you know, they keep singing about Jesus. I love that. Be careful. So it says that here in our passage that the world system, we should not love the world system. Not that we shouldn't love non-believers. That's not what it's saying. But we shouldn't love the things that we see in this world that is against God, against Jesus Christ, and we should reject those things. That's the word given by this old apostle. Do you understand that John is probably about 100 years old when he writes this passage? Wednesday night we'll take a look at that as we get into the study of this little book. But here's this old man giving some good advice. The other disciples had been murdered or martyred by this time. Peter, of course, being crucified upside down. Thomas, as he was preaching the word, we read about from Eusebius that as he was preaching the word, that someone threw a spear and stuck him through. died while he was preaching the Bible. That's kind of cool, actually. James, sawn in half, long ways. And yet, John was the only disciple that we know of that wasn't martyred for the Lord. In fact, Nero tried to kill John in earlier years when he was a younger man. They threw him in a boiling pot of hot oil, but the old guy wouldn't die. And so after not being successful in trying to boil him, they took him out and threw him on a deserted island, Patmos. I have in my office a rock from Patmos Island because Patmos was called Rocky Barren Island. That's just what it was, just a bunch of rocks piled up. But after that king or Caesar Nero was gone, they brought John back. And now he's this old man and he would go around teaching to the churches that had formed. And one of the things that John warned about, I think, is so important for us to look at. And that is, love not the world. Love not the world. I'd like to give you three things to consider on this topic of not loving the world. And if you're taking notes, you can jot these down, because I think that there's a series of events that will let you know. It's sort of a litmus test to say, am I stuck in the world and its system? Do I love the world? See, it's ever so subtle. And I think the word talks about three different levels of loving the world and its system, the worldliness around us. And the first one is friendship with the world. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read it to you. In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says this. Know you not that the friendship with the world is at enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. If you are friends with the world, you're an enemy with God. Isn't that a sobering statement? Kind of goes along with that thought, you're either for him or against him. That's why it's dangerous to be friends with the world, to try to be hip with the world, to try to fit in with the world, to be friends. It's a dangerous thing. It says if you're friends with the world, you're enemies with the Lord. And not only that, in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, listen to this, what it says. Mark 8, 36 says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? See, Jesus was making that statement saying, man, if you're going after the world, trying to get all that's thought through and looked at as a good thing in the world, if you're going for that in your life, you're going to lose the whole enchilada. Don't want to do that. Not only that, but in John 12, 25, Jesus said this, he that loves this life shall lose it, but he that hates this life in this world shall keep it until life eternal. You see, if you go for the world, if you try to be friends with the world and buddy-buddy with those people that are the world, man, you're an enemy with the Lord, and you're going to lose the life that you're trying to find in the world. You say, well, Brett, should we just not have friends then that are not Christians? That's not what the Bible's saying. There's a difference. There's a difference between you loving the unlovely. Man, Jesus did that for us, didn't he? Even while I was a sinner and man didn't understand the love of Jesus, man, he still loved me. Unconditionally, the Lord loves me. And we should love on those that the world hates. We should love on the world in general. Love is the key. But to be a part of, that's a different story. What does it say? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed. And while you're in this world, working with people that aren't saved, that aren't Christians, you should not be of the world, a part of what they're doing. I love it. I went to have lunch with Mike over up in Hillsboro. And Mike, he's a plumber here in our church. And there we sat in the job shack, this little tiny job shack. And one of the guys that he works with is there. It's kind of cool. If you're ever looking for Mike on the job, all you have to do is go onto the job site and say, hey, is there a plumber here that loves Jesus? And they go, oh yeah, that's Mike. He's over here, you know. I love it. And there we were sitting in the job shack just talking. And you know, there's a guy sitting in the shack with them who doesn't know the Lord. And yet Mike's talking constantly. And they're friends, they're buddies. But, you know, He's right there working with the guys. I love that, but he's not of them. You see, he's with them, but he's not of them. That's what it's all about. You can be in the world, but not of the world. And yet, here's where you make the mistake, is when you try to be friends and fit in and have them like you. Man, it'll be a failure every single time. If you're really walking with Jesus, why? Because you'll be offensive to the world. So, friendship with the world, James 4:4, that's something that we got to watch out for. That's the first level, by the way. You might be doing great as a Christian. You might be walking with the Lord and love Jesus with all your heart, but it'll ever so subtly creep in. You'll start trying to fit in. You high school kids or junior hires, man, watch out for this one. Trying to fit in and be popular. The kids that I knew that were Christian kids that were trying to fit in with the rest of the world, I say this sadly, but they were oftentimes considered to be the losers. The world didn't get them. I thought you were supposed to be a Christian, and yet you're here trying to be cool and doing the things that we're all doing. What's the deal with you? But the kids that were radical, going for Jesus, and yet still loving the people, but not the worldliness, man, the Lord blessed them. The Lord protected them. I'm speaking to you younger kids, because that's so important. And I want to tell you something, and I'm not bragging here. In fact, it pains me to say this. And I don't think I've said this here before, but I'm telling you guys, you know, I wasn't a perfect student in school, but I wanted to be a Christian, and I didn't want to be of the world. I didn't go to the parties. I didn't drink. I don't know what beer tastes like. I've never taken drugs. I wanted to walk as a Christian, but I'm telling you kids, you guys, it doesn't mean that you're going to be a crazy wacko nerd or a loser. There's something attractive when a person is walking with the Lord and standing their ground. There's something really strange when a Christian's trying to fit in and be friends with the world, buddy-buddy with the world. And I'm telling you, you know, I graduated from my high school, and I was the president of my student body. I was the prom king. Amazing. I was the captain of the football team, president of the Letterman's Club, and voted most popular, most loyal friend. I look at that and laugh at it now. I think it's silly. And I don't want to tell you that because I'm not bragging. I'm saying that if you walk with the Lord, if you trust in Him and stick with Him, you guys, you young kids particularly that are sitting here, man, He will bless you. If you try to be friends with the world, you will fail. It won't work. And I think that goes not just for you kids, but also for you adults. Same thing. Remember Daniel in Daniel chapter 1? The Bible says Daniel rejected the king's portion of the meal, the meat and the wine. And he, you know, here's this young kid rejecting a Budweiser. Amazing. His parents were dead and out of the picture. And yet he said, I'm not going to defile myself. It says he purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the king's meat. He purposed in his heart. He didn't become like the rest of the world. He very easily could have. It would seem that the Judaistic practices that Daniel was used to was a thing of the past. Man, they were wiped out. Nebuchadnezzar took them and they were captives. But Daniel didn't defile himself. And what happened? We're told in Daniel chapter 1 that Nebuchadnezzar looked at Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and marveled at them and said, man, these guys are better looking, healthier, buffer, smarter than any of the other kids in the whole nation. Nebi didn't know the Lord at that time. But he sensed something different. And I tell you guys, you guys that are working out in the workplace, they may not know why you're healthier, better, happier, whatever. But you'll know if you're walking with the Lord. Not trying to chum up with the world. It's mixture. Don't mix yourself with the world. Watch out. Well, that's the first thing. If you feel yourself chumming up with the world, you're breaking into that first level of loving the world. Watch out. The second level that we read about in Scripture, if you're taking notes, is you not only become friends with the world, then you become spotted by the world. Let me read to you once again. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows in their affliction, and," here we go, listen, "to keep yourself unspotted from the world." Pure religion, now that's not religion in the negative sense we know, you know, where you got big robes and tall hats and walking around humming weird songs. That's not the idea. Pure and undefiled religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world, not being worldly. And see, here's what happens. If you go the worldly route, trying to chum up with the world and loving the world, you'll become spotted. Now, how does that work? What's the deal with that? You see, here's the way it works. As Christians, man, we start thinking, oh, the world's not so bad. David Letterman's funny on evening times. Oh, he makes fun of Christians sometimes and talks about obscene things every now and then. But, you know, he's funny. But here's what happens. Your conscience begins to be seared with a hot iron, like he told in Timothy. It becomes spotted. You become dirtied. And you know what? When you get a certain amount of dirt and spots on you, you start not even smelling the stench. You get used to the smell. You get used to the dirtiness. You become spotted and blemished. That's a sad phase, isn't it? It's one thing to see kids getting into things that, you know, it's mixture with the world. But, you know, especially those of us that are a little older, we realize what it means to be spotted, to have marks on your life. And boy, loving the world will mark you. Loving worldliness will mark you. And it will scar you. So many people with so much baggage from the worldliness that we've been involved in. Spottedness. You see, there's a description in verse 16, right after the text we're looking at, that describes what kind of stuff we get into. Take a look with me. It says, you know, verse 15 talks about loving not the world, but then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." That's the description. We'll get into that more on Wednesday night in our Through the Bible study. But for this morning, those are the spots that, those are the things that we get spotted by. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What are those? Do you understand? Those are Satan's big three. Those are the only plays he has in the book. It's kind of like when we get together with the guys and play football out here on the field every so often. We don't have many plays to go. It's pass the ball, and pass the ball. But Satan's got three plays. He did it to Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Let me read it to you. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Food, feeding the flesh, lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, she said in chapter 3, verse 6. Oh, this fruit is pleasant to the eyes. It's nice looking. And then the tree to be desired to make one wise. She wanted to be wise, maybe wiser than Adam. The pride of life. Those are the big three. Why, it was the same big three that Satan tempted Jesus with in Matthew chapter 4. What did he say? In Matthew 4, we read where Satan was out in the wilderness with Jesus, tempting him. And he says, "Hey, if you bow down and worship me, man, I'll give you all this land." He said, as he stood up on a pinnacle of a temple, he said, "If you cast yourself down, you know, angels will come and pick you up." And everybody will think, "Ooh, you're pretty fancy." Or, "If you're really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." What did he do? Stones into bread. Satan was trying to get him the lust of the flesh. Jesus was starving 40 days without food or water. Trying to get Jesus snared up with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, when he stood him up and said, "See all the lands here, I'll give them to you." Did you ever wonder why Jesus didn't say, "These aren't your lands. I made the world, these are my lands"? Why didn't Jesus say that? Do you understand that the world is Satan's right now? The Bible teaches Satan is the prince of this world. Now, it won't always be that way, praise the Lord. But right now, Satan is in control. That's why I believe there's problem, pain, and suffering in this world. When people say, if God is love, then why are there earthquakes and famine and stuff like that? People blame God. Insurance companies say, oh, it's an act of God. No, it isn't. It's an act of Satan. Satan's the prince of this world. Well, Jesus didn't fall for that one either. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes as he looked out, and then the pride of life, jumping down and having the angels come and scoop him up just to prove Jesus wasn't going to get sucked into those big three, the three plays in Satan's playbook. And boy, I tell you, if you fall for these, you become spotted. You become tainted as a Christian. But then, not only friendship with the world, spotted by the world. Thirdly, in our list of levels of worldliness or loving the world, we finally see that we become conformed to this world. And you know the scripture on that. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed. See, here's the mark. Here's the litmus test. First of all, are you just trying to fit in and love the world a little bit? Man, that's the first level. But man, some of us, we know, we've been there, we've been spotted. We're dirtied by the world. That's the second level. But here's where it's really bad, and here's where it's dangerous, is when there's no difference between you and the worldling. No difference at all. You say, well, I go to church on Sunday. Well, I'm not talking about that. Being a church member or going to church doesn't make you a Christian whatsoever. Do you understand that? But man, there are so many that become conformed to this world. They're shaped just like the rest of the world. That's my problem. That's why I bring up these Christian bands. You say, well, come on, Brett. You know, these Christian bands, they're singing a positive message. You know, they're not singing about drugs and sex and stuff like that. I'm telling you, watch out. Some of these Christian bands are singing about sex. It'll shock you as you read some of the lyrics. But it says that we're not to be conformed. Now, listen to these verses. I know I'm covering a lot of passages, but jot them down if you're taking notes, or just listen, because the word is powerful, and I want to just read to you a couple of verses. John chapter 15, verse 19 says this, if you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus said that. Does the world hate me? Does the world hate me for what I believe? Now, I told you about my experience in high school. You said, well, didn't they like you? Well, they did, but I'll tell you something else. I had a lot of people that hated my guts. Because I was a Christian. I had teachers that hated my guts because I was a Christian. But you know what? That's just part of it. Jesus said that's going to happen. And here's the thing. If the world loves you and likes what you're doing and what you stand for, then you're probably doing something wrong. Do you understand that? I suggest that a band, now I know there's going to be controversy here, but I suggest that a band that's popular on MTV, that's a Christian band, which there are several out right now that are on the charts, top of the charts on MTV. If they're popular, if they're doing well, the Bible says, Jesus says this, if you're of the world will love you. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. I suggest those bands might be doing something wrong if they're fitting in perfectly. Watch out for this. Do I fit in? Do I fit in too well when the guys are telling jokes on the job site? Or does the world despise me because I walk away? Or because I ask guys to clean up their mouth? I was talking to another guy just this week who said that he works with a bunch of guys that talk pretty, very foul. But the longer he's been around, he just says, I love the way he handles it. He said, guys, watch the words. Here, let's calm down now. No more. He just stands there and tells the guys, hey, you know, watch out. Because the guys don't even realize they're doing it. But he said they're starting to clean up their language. I love that. But I suggest that his buddies or the guys that are hanging around with him are not going to like him for that. be not conformed to this world. Man, am I fitting in too well? I think churches are making this mistake. Because you see, it's the age of movies and entertainment, big dollar productions, theatrical events. And so the church is saying, well, wow, we need to relate. We need to get the world to come in and feel comfortable here. And we need to be sensitive to people that don't know the Lord. Now, it all sounds so good, doesn't it? But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's a big movement now in churches that are saying, seeker sensitive, man. We need to, you know, make it comfortable for the people that aren't saved and come in. And I believe the intentions are nothing but good. I believe that. And I believe the Lord even uses that to a certain degree. He can use our weakness and our foolishness just like He uses me. It's amazing. But here's the truth of the matter. The Bible doesn't say that's what the church is about. We're not about entertaining. The church is not supposed to be impressive to the world. But the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. It's amazing what's going on here, I think. We've only been around for a couple of years, and people are coming out and getting in the study and studying the Bible. I love Wednesday nights. I'm so thankful that a lot of you come out on Wednesday nights. A lot of churches, that's not the case. Sunday morning is kind of it. But man, we get crowded up in that room on Wednesday nights after a hard day work, driving in the traffic on the freeway to hear people are coming and just, it's amazing. Do we have dancing bears? Now you might think I look like a big bear. but you know, do we have entertainment? Am I trying to impress you with my great, you know, skill and theatrical events? I suggest to you that, you know, people are not attracted to that as much as they are just attracted to the Lord and His Word. It's not about me impressing you or us coming up with a great plan to bring people in. You know, it's amazing. People are just coming just because we're getting in the Scriptures, into the Bible. We worship the Lord. It's real simple. It's Acts 2:42, by the way. What did the church do? They continued steadfastly in four things. Four things. Not in theatrical events, not in big high-produced things. What it was is prayer, the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching the Bible, fellowship, which is koinonia, fellowship, and then finally the breaking of bread, which is communion. Those four things they continued steadfastly in. Not a bunch of programs and plans. You see, I suggest that me trying to be like the world and impress people with our program and try to, you know, bring in Steven Spielberg to bring people in, big goof. Big goof. And it's a lot of work, quite frankly. One pastor put it this way, that which you strive to gain, you'll also have to strive to maintain. It's true. I'm not maintaining some big production here. I'm just saying, let's go through the Bible together as a church family. Let's pray with each other. Let's have communion together. And let's fellowship together. That's what we're called to do. And I suggest that by getting in the Word will keep us from worldliness. Well, how do you know that, Brett? Well, we're almost done here, but hang in. A couple more things to think about. Instead of being conformed to the world, the solution lies, and I'd like you to turn there with me, to John. The book of John, chapter 17. This is huge. Mark this in your Bibles. In John chapter 17, we have the solution to this thing. If maybe you're playing around with the world, maybe you're starting to be friends with the world, like it says, or maybe you're blotted or spotted by the world, or maybe you've even found yourself so conformed that, man, people won't even know the difference between you and a normal world guy. What's the answer? The solution is John 17, verse 16. It says this. Jesus talks about them and says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or literally set them apart. Set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18, "And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." How are people sanctified? How are people set apart from the world? Through the what? Truth. Through the truth. And that's why I believe getting in the Word, the truth that we have sitting in our laps even right now, studying the Scriptures, man, it keeps us from worldliness. It keeps us from being friends in the world. It keeps us from being spotted by the world, and it keeps us from being conformed to the world. Getting in the Word. The Word has this amazing purifying effect. And that's why it says in Psalm 119, "How shall a young man cleanse his ways? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, we're told there in Psalm 119. What you're doing this morning by getting in the Word, it just has a purifying effect. You know, husbands, Ephesians 5, we were just talking about this earlier this week, a couple of us, that, you know, and if you feel like your marriage is dirtied up, if you think your marriage stinks, guys, it's your fault. Did you know that? You men, it's your fault. It's not your wife's fault. Because Paul said, you know, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it, the church, or the example is marriage, the bride. Cleanse it, how? By the washing of the water of the Word. You husbands can cleanse your marriage, wash it, by just getting in the Word with your wife. Do you understand that? Boy, I hope we're doing that. It's going to be hard for you guys to get in the Word. I'll just tell you what's going to happen. You'll sit down with your wife, you say, "Honey, let's get in the Word," and suddenly Satan will be there. "Who do you think you are, Billy Graham?" And you'll say, "Yeah, let's talk about the Scriptures." And I'll tell you, maybe even your wife, I hope not, but she might say, "You're no Bible teacher." At least Satan will be telling you that. But you don't have to be a Bible teacher. It's the Word. It has nothing to do with you. And it has everything to do with the Word that will cleanse your marriage. It's a cleansing thing, you see. Boy, I hope we're doing that. And I'm so glad we're able to do that as a church. Just get in the Scriptures. That's also why we go through the Bible. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Because there's this cleansing effect. And we don't miss things. Another thing I feel bad that some churches miss out on is the full counsel of God. See, a lot of churches, the pastor will get up and he'll choose a book that he wants to teach. And that's cool. They're getting in the Word. But sometimes they avoid other books. I remember when I was teaching through the Old Testament at Applegate on Monday nights, I came to Leviticus. And I was thinking, oh boy, Leviticus. Have you read Leviticus? I was thinking, oh man, how do you teach this? But I'm going to tell you something, and I'm speaking honestly here. When I taught Leviticus, it was one of the most enjoyable, fun, exciting studies that I've been able to enjoy. Man, the pictures of Jesus Christ and the way they built the tabernacle and the feasts and the ordinances there, man, rich. I'm so glad that I was sort of forced by going through the Bible to go into that passage, and I became richer for it. See, so many churches miss out on the full counsel and just the joy of going through the Bible. There's a cleansing, purifying effect in that. And boy, I want to encourage you to do that in your own personal devotion. Get in the Scriptures. Study the Word. It will clean you up. It really will. Now, you might be thinking, Brett, this is a little bit legalistic, telling us we can't do this and can't do that and don't listen to even Christian music. What do you do? No, I'm just saying that there's repercussions and sad things that happen when I get caught up in sin and when you get caught up in sin. It will hurt you and mess you up. Do you understand that? God's not saying, don't do this because I want to ruin your fun. He's saying, don't do it because it's going to hurt you and mess you up. Don't be like the world. One of the hardest ways to live in this world is for me or for you to try to mix it up and be a Christian, but also try to be cool and fit in. It's one of the hardest lifestyles you'll ever have. One of the easiest and greatest ways to live is just to be set apart and sanctified, not like the world at all, but just going for the Lord full bore, full on with Jesus Christ. When you do that, man, life is rich. The Lord blesses that. He really does. And here in our text, it says, simply put, love not the world. There was a young man that I was just reading about in the news that he was wanting to get drunk, but he didn't have much money. So he took a bunch of gasoline and mixed it with milk, and he thought that that would make him drunk. So he started swigging down this gasoline milk mixture, and it made him so sick that he barfed. But the thing is, he barfed in the fireplace where the fire was burning. And sadly, the fire just went right into his stomach, burned him up, and also burnt the house down that he was in and killed his sister, all in the same thing. And I think of that story, I think this guy just wants to get drunk and he does something so stupid. But really, I was reminded that that's the way worldliness is, isn't it? We want to pursue our little things, but it harms us. It messes us up. And I'm not telling you these things to be one of those hardcore pastors who's trying to make you guys do what I think you should do. It's the Bible. It's what the Bible teaches. And God's saying, I love you guys, and I want you to do well. So, don't be drunk with wine. So simple, so clear. Don't be friends with the world. Don't be spotted by the world. And don't be conformed to this world. Now you say, what if I have done that? What do I do? What's the answer to that? I believe it's John 17. Study the truth. Be set apart by the truth. And here's the good news. The good news is that we've all been messed up by the world, haven't we? We've all touched the world to a certain degree. And I guess before we go today, I want to tell you that, you know, the Lord is able to forgive no matter what you may have done or how worldly you've been. The great thing is being clean, starting over fresh is just one prayer away. Confessing that to the Lord and saying, Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. And he will forgive you totally. And I'd like to just take advantage of that opportunity this morning. We're going to just take communion as the Lord told us to do, often in remembrance of Him. And the guys are going to come and pass out the elements, the bread and the juice. And we'll just eat of the Lord. And man, if you feel like you've touched the world a little too much, maybe even this week you feel like, man, I've been tainted by the world. This morning we can come clean, just be refreshed and blessed, nourished. And we can go away from this place and praise the Lord. The spots are washed away. And I'm being transformed by the truth. That's good news. Let's worship the Lord together. And Lord, I do thank you for being a God that loves us, forgives us. Lord, we can have a clean start. This morning I pray that you just speak to our hearts. And Lord, where we have touched the world and become tainted with the world, Lord, I pray that you would just forgive us and give us a fresh, clean slate now as we come to your table. My God is my sing that out with us. My God is my rock. We need to understand this morning that communion is more than just a ritual that we go through. But there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the broken bread, the broken body of Jesus. Paul told us that if we don't take communion seriously or give it worth, he says worthily, if we don't eat thinking of it as something that's real and powerful, then we eat and drink damnation or destruction to us. But he also said, if we don't eat it rightly, then he said, for this cause, many are weak and sick among you. Not just physical sickness and weakness, but I believe spiritual as well. And before we go today, we can leave from this place being empowered. Power over sinfulness, worldliness. And not only that, we can be purified from just the things that we've done. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in his body. And today as we eat this bread and just do what Jesus told us to do, know this, that as you confess your sins, he will be faithful and just and forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Start just perfectly clean. And then also as we eat the bread, know this, that it says by his stripes we are healed. There's healing in his body. This morning we could take advantage of that. So I just want to encourage you in that. If you're one who's saying, man, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. What am I doing here? Well, it's not a big class you have to go through or something you have to sign up for. But it's just saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I accept the work that you've done on the cross. And man, let this act of communion this morning be the time, be the moment when you receive the salvation of the Lord. Just say that prayer to him. Lord, I accept you. I believe in you. And thank you for saving me from sin. So this morning, let's eat deeply and drink deeply of him. Let's just enjoy what the Lord has given to us. So as we eat this bread now, take the bread and just say thank you, Lord, for the healing. We do this in remembrance of you, Lord. In Jesus' name, let's eat the bread together. After Jesus took the bread, then he took the cup to the disciples and said, "This is my blood." And we're to drink this knowing that it's only the blood that can wash us from the worldliness. So today, let's take the cup and drink it with thanksgiving and just receive the cleansing that the Lord has for you this morning. In Jesus' name, let's drink together.
Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is he whose sins are no more. Blessed is he whose hate is forgotten. Blessed is he whose spirit. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is he whose sins are no more. Blessed is he whose hate is forgotten. Blessed is he whose spirit is pure.
Let's all stand together.
Blessed is he, sins are forgiven. Blessed is he, sins are no more. Blessed is he, faith is forgotten. Blessed is he,
for that truth, that we are blessed. Happy are we, Lord, whose sins are forgiven, like it says there in Psalm 32. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters would be filled with joy this week. Not necessarily based upon the circumstances around them or problems, but Lord, may their joy be based solely upon the forgiveness that we enjoy. The goodness that you've shown to us, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we would know that we're forgiven perfectly, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters. Lord, may the Athey Creek Christian Fellowship be a group of believers that, Lord, just are set apart from the world. protect my brothers and sisters, Lord, from just the subtleties and the devices of the enemy to suck us in to being friends with or spotted by or conformed to the world. Keep us from that, I pray. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blood and the bread. We thank you for the freedom we experience in you. In Jesus' name, amen.